I don't know if you can remember any of them. We had the big maroon Strong's Concordance. Remember those? I can't. Have you still got it? Yeah, I don't know where mine's gone now. It's all on the phone, isn't it? So we had the Comparison Bible. Do you remember that? There's four different Bibles in one book. You were quite intellectual or quite studious if you had one of those. We had Rees Howe's Intercessor. That was a good one, wasn't it? Required reading. John Hyde, Hudson Taylor. Hind's Feet on High Places. And its follow-up, which was called Mountain of Spices. For some strange reason, I bought an Amplified Bible. Richard's not here this morning, but I was going to have some fun at his expense. I don't really know what that was about, but there you go. If you were really spiritual, though, and you had to be on it, you were given this book, you see. I just brought it as a prop, really. The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. Anyone read that? Required reading. And if you managed to read all this, then you were well on your way to being a spiritual man. So I dutifully read through it in my first year as a Christian. I can honestly say I didn't understand a word of it. But I still read it from cover to cover. I have read it subsequently and understand it a little bit more. But he is a deep teacher. He's a Watchman Nee. He was obviously, you know, a Chinese brother, for those of you that have not heard of him. And he wrote a whole host of books. And he only died in 1972, actually. So I thought it was a lot earlier. At the age of 69, he spent 20 years of his last years, should I say, in a prison, in a Chinese prison. So that was, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. But it seems, doesn't it, a tragic loss to the church. The last 20 best years of his life, perhaps, in a prison for his faith. But one little book he wrote, and I've reread it a few times, and I'm sure you have too, but Sit, Walk, Stand. Can you remember the epistle that was based on? It was referenced, actually, a few months ago when Ali took the study. Ephesians, on the book of Ephesians. And the book came to my mind a few weeks ago when I was reading Ephesians. So I've entitled my talk, Sit, Walk, Stand. Or perhaps I tried to be a little bit adventurous and readdress it as position, outworking, and warfare, okay? Position, outworking, and warfare. So let's turn to Ephesians and look at, firstly, our position in Christ, that of sitting in heavenly places. Sitting in heavenly places. And right from the get-go, in verse 3 of the first chapter, we get an absolutely tremendous verse. And he says this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I would suggest that if we could digest and appropriate that truth, that one verse, into our walk, then it would absolutely revolutionize our Christian walk. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The heavenly places in Christ Jesus seems a slightly mystical term, doesn't it? And I don't pretend to fully understand what it means. And a lot of commentaries a bit vague, and some actually just pass straight over it. But it's talking about, I think, our spiritual position in the spiritual realm. We are in Christ, one of Paul's favourite terms. We are in Christ in heavenly places. We sit in his victory, and we sit in his redeeming work. We are redeemed. The heavenly places is mentioned 5 times in Ephesians. So let's see what we can glean just from these few verses. We read the first one in verse 3. We get it the same term in chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. And it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We get it again in Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:10. It's amazing how many times it's in there, actually. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then finally, in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle, and this is a verse that many of us know well, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what can we ascertain? What can we understand? What can we get hold of in these five verses? Well, firstly, when Christ was risen from the dead, he sat there and he still sits there, okay? When Christ was risen from the dead, he sat there and he still sits there. And we get that in the first reference in verse 20 of chapter 1, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, as we say, principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Every name and over every name that is named. Secondly, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places when we're saved. And this is a profound truth. We read it 100 times, it doesn't really sink in to our hearts. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is an astonishing truth, an actual fact. And thirdly, as we have seen, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing there. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is profound. We are seated with Christ, in Christ, this morning, in heavenly places. Do you believe that? What are these spiritual blessings? Just in chapter 1 alone, and it's worth reading again and again and again to get it into your spirit. Just in chapter 1, regarding spiritual blessings, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are holy, being made holy, without blame, we're predestined, we're accepted, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we have an inheritance, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, all just in chapter 1 of Ephesians. That's not the whole of the New Testament. Spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:20 to 21 mentions principalities and power and might. What does this mean? What are these principalities and power and might? It says in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might. What are these? Well, Ephesians 6:12 explains to us what they are. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, here we go again, and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I know most of you know this, but principality, power, and might, and dominion are referring to Satan and his forces. We are in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly realms, blessed, as we've read, with every spiritual blessing, seated far above Satan and his forces. In Christ's victory at the cross, not only have we got a wonderful salvation, are we redeemed? And David touched on it on Thursday, and I'm sure he'll explore it more than I do this morning, but Satan's defeated. He was disarmed. He was condemned. And we are seated in Christ above satanic activity. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we read of this great victory at Calvary in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And here we go with the same terminology, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Satan, the enemy, the deceiver, the devil has been defeated at the cross. Yet, as we know, Satan and his hosts are still, as the New Testament teaches, they still have limited or curbed or restricted power in the earth today until Jesus comes in his second coming. Then Satan and his hosts, we read, are thrown into the lake of fire forever and forever destroyed. It says in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it's not my aim, actually, to go into a deep dive in these things this morning. But we are in an amazing position. We are in an amazing position this morning. And we do not have to earn this position. We sit and we rest, don't we, in the completed work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we have access to this wonderful life through faith. As I said at the beginning, if we could grasp this truth more profoundly, it would transform our lives. That's why we get this amazing prayer by the Apostle Paul in the first chapter, because I think he knows, and I don't know how many times you've read Ephesians, I've read it loads of times, and I can't seem to get it into my spirit enough. But I think Paul knows this, because he covers so much profound truth. And he prays in Ephesians 1:15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. Then he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need revelation, don't we? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Do we really know it? We know it in theory. Do we know it in practice? What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? If we knew that, I suggest we wouldn't live the way we live quite often. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And where did he seat him? In the heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, and dominion. Oh, that my eyes would be opened to understand, to grasp the position that I've been placed in, that we've been placed in, the church is placed in. Seated in Christ in heavenly places. Secondly, and I'm not going to dwell on this so long, is our walking or the outworking of this truth in our day-to-day life. We sit and walk. Remember the three: sit, walk, stand. We live daily from a position of victory and blessing. We see that we're already seated. This is our starting point, okay? But what does that look like on Monday morning? What does that look like in our day-to-day life? How do we walk in light of this amazing position that we've been placed into? There are six verses on walking in Ephesians. I'll run through them very quickly, just a couple of comments. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's the first. We walk in them. We are saved by grace. Okay? As the verse before tells us. It says, for grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that verse. That's a memory verse. And we often say, yeah, it's not by works, it's by faith, it's grace. We don't have to work. But look at the verse afterwards. But we have been created, we're saved, but we're actually created, we were created beforehand to do good works. So from this position of sitting and of grace, then we have been created, it says in verse 10, to do good works, which was prepared beforehand. So it's not either either, is it? What are good works? That seems a silly question. That's how we live our lives, isn't it? What do we exhibit? What fruit is there in our lives? What is our behaviour? How do we love? How do we help others? Are we selfless in our giving? Do we go the extra mile? Do we meet the needs of those less fortunate? How do we walk? Do we love and care for each other in a church setting? The list is endless, isn't it? How do we live our lives? How do we walk in light of the amazing work of Calvary? How do we walk in light of what Christ has done? And with all the spiritual blessings we have. What does it profit, my brethren, says James 2:14, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, I mean, this, I'm digressing. It's not really, does it fit in? I don't know, but they've moved my office where I work at the YMCA from being right in the heart of the YMCA to essentially a shop on the front of Westover Road. So I get to see a lot more things now. We were in work Tuesday, and there was a homeless person on a doorway on my way in on the Tuesday, and they were still there about in the afternoon, it's fast asleep, so we went up and tried to rouse them. And do you know what? I've never seen such a pitiful sight. I couldn't tell if it was a man or woman. They were skin and bone. When we managed to rouse this person, bearing in mind, this is someone made in the image of God, right? We got this person up, called an ambulance, covered in scabs. It was like something from a New Testament scene. And we had to coax her into the ambulance in the end. Such was the state this person had come to in their life through various things. How do we live our lives? Ephesians 4:1 says this, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do we walk worthy of our calling, of being called a Christian? What does our life look like in our work and our day-to-day? Does it ooze God? Thankfulness for God as we're out working? Ephesians 4:17, another walk. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentile, and as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or the depravity, one version says, of their mind. And I would suggest that means we need to have our minds renewed, right? We don't walk as we used to walk in the darkness of our mind. What do we think about? Is it a sanctified mind? Or is there secret pockets of lust and greed and selfishness that we don't deal with? It's just getting down to the nitty-gritty, isn't it? Because we're all human. We're all getting our minds renewed. Do not walk any longer in the futility of your mind. Ephesians 5:2. And he says this, Paul, and walk in love. We're to walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And finally, in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly. It means to be careful. We walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. We have to give thought, don't we, on how we live our lives. We have to think about what we say. We need to walk in wisdom, in discretion, understanding. But all this outworking, this walking, comes from a position of rest, from sitting, from a place of the completed work of Christ, from the victory he has gained. But we still have to walk. We still have to get off our bums, using modern parlance. We still need to be proactive. We still need to put ourselves out. We still need to shake off lethargy and laziness and selfishness. And I say that because those are the things in my own heart. This isn't aimed at you. I know what's in my own heart. And there is lethargy and there is laziness. But even in this, God the Holy Spirit quickens, doesn't he? And he empowers and he infuses and energizes us with a love that is not of ourselves, it's him. And he gives us strength for the work and he enables us. So we walk, we sit and we walk. Thirdly, we stand, or warfare, as I termed it, in my updated title. What do I mean by warfare? Haven't I just said the battle's won? And we're seated in heavenly places and we're walking in great victory, amen? Well, yes, we are. But as I also mentioned, Satan's still active, right? Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been attacked by the enemy? Have you ever felt an attack? Have you ever felt, make it more personal, fear or depression or doubt? Anxious thoughts, waking in the night, fearful. It's just being honest here. Accusations in your ear. You're not enough. I've mentioned lethargy or indifference. Bound by any habits, thinking patterns that you wouldn't dare mention to anyone else. We might as well be real, mightn't we? All those thoughts that can invade our mind. Yes, some are from our own personality. But we're also not ignorant of his devices, the scripture says. These things are written for us to have wisdom and understanding. Anyone attempting to live a fruitful Christian life, I would suggest, will experience the attacks of the enemy. If you're not, then maybe you need to question why not. The enemy is forever whispering in our ears lies and accusations, which, as we know, is his chief way of attack. And there are many verses that enlighten us. Let me just give you three. John 8:44 says, "You are the father of the devil." He's talking to, I think, the Pharisees. "And the desires of your father you want to do." He, talking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of all lies. Every word he spews into our ears is lies, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 11:14. "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He tries to stay disguised because he has got no real power over the Christian anymore. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Again, his craftiness and his deceit. So the enemy is still active, as we read in the words of Jesus and Paul here. But of course, yes, we do have the victory. Our position today as believers is to stand, isn't it, on what Christ has already accomplished through Calvary. And I know I'm stating it again and again, but I'm trying to just let this seep into our spirits. We stand in the victory that Christ has given us, that Christ has won. Stand is mentioned 3 times in chapter 6. So we have sit, we have walk, we have stand. It's all around Ephesians 6, verse 10. And he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we learn to stand against. We don't have to be proactive in this, we stand. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand." So it's the second stand there. "In the evil day, having done all this, to stand. Stand, therefore." And then he goes into all the armor of God. But we stand. He's restating it again and again and again. In essence, we're not called to take new ground, but to stand in what Christ has already won, what he's already secured. But within this paradigm or truth, warfare does exist, as we see. And Ali touched on it, actually, in the prayer meeting on Tuesday regarding Israel of old. And it helps explain our position today of standing and warfare. You see, Israel was given Canaan, right? It was theirs. It was a gift. It was the promised land. The victory was assured as long as they kept God at the center, as long as they kept away from sin. But it also needed possessing, didn't it? It needed Israel to be proactive and not passive. And there often lies a trap for us that we can be passive in our Christian experience. They could have just said, "Yes, Canaan is ours." But it wasn't until they took it, until they were in the land. It was a great prayer meeting on Tuesday, by the way. We had a real warfare meeting. So I encourage you to come along to the meetings if you can make it. But let's look at Joshua 1:3-5, where we see this principle. It says, "Every place," talking to Joshua, God talking to Joshua, said, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards going down to the sun shall be your territory, and no man shall be able to stand before you. So every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." They had to tread on it though, but it was already given. So brothers and sisters, we have the victory. We have the victory over what the Bible calls the principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts. But we need to believe it. Do we believe it this morning? We need to apply it, and we need to live in it. Yeah, and all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just coming to an end now. Of course, the key to all of this teaching is understanding firstly our position in Jesus. I know we can all give a theological nod, perhaps, to understanding our position in Jesus, but do we really believe it this morning? I don't know how much it's entered into my spirit, and I've reread Ephesians numerous times in preparation for this study, but it can almost seem out of grasp, can't it? So you can have a working understanding and you can read things, but there is a point where you need revelation as well, and I pray that we might get revelation on this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, Let me go back. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, said Paul in Ephesians 1, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And I'm convinced if we can grasp a little fuller, just a little bit more of this truth, how much he loves us, what he's brought us into, where we are seated, how the enemy's been defeated, and that we are seated this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it would make a massive difference in our walk. So let us know our position in Christ, walk in the practical outworking of his life, and stand in the warfare and victory that Jesus has given us. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord. I don't know where my brothers and sisters sit on this, but my understanding is not as it should be, Lord. I understand the written word on the page. I understand the logos. But I want the rhema, Lord, to understand, to walk in the victory you've given. Paul wrote this, Lord, in prison. Yet he had this spiritual understanding, Lord, and I pray that I will learn to live in the victory you've given, walk in the life that you want me to live, and to sit and to stand against anything the enemy would attempt to throw us off, Lord, with. In your precious name, amen and amen.